Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, concentrating on verses 5, 6, and 7. This morning, but we'll begin at verse 1, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we do pray and ask that you would be gracious and merciful to us. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come as our prophet and that you would reveal to us your will for our salvation. And Holy Spirit, we do ask for your presence, your power with us to illuminate, to turn on the light within us, that we might truly see ourselves, that we might see who we are in Christ, that we might see your plan for our lives as it's contained here in Holy Scripture. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I've used this illustration before, so in case it sounds familiar. Once upon a time, there were three people who all applied for the same job. We'll call the first man Peter, and we'll call the second man Paul, and then the third person was a woman, and we will call her Mary. All three of them were qualified for this job. They had all had the same level of education and experience. All three were sharp people who were dressed for success and knew how to win friends and influence people, or so they thought. They all submitted their resumes, all interviewed for the position. They all thought that things went very well, but none of them got hired. Out of the blue, another man, and we will call him Robert Zimmerman, came in and got the job. And it was completely unexpected. And so Peter, Paul, and Mary got together. They went to Starbucks to talk about what had happened. Peter said, "Oh, it's nothing. Doesn't bother me. This happens all the time. In fact, it happens to me every week. I apply for a job and I don't get it. It's no big deal. I'll just keep doing things as I've been doing them." He brushes it off. He takes the whole thing lightly. Paul said, "What's the use? I'm no good. I'll never get a job. Why even go out and look anymore? Why me? Why me? I quit." He's crushed by rejection. He's in despair. But Mary says, "Well, let's look at what happened here. You know, let's not just shrug this off. Let's not get discouraged by this. Maybe there's something that we can learn from this experience. Maybe I need more education. Maybe I need to improve the way that my resume looks. Perhaps we could learn something from this Robert Zimmerman guy. I think that I'm going to call him up. I'm going to take him out to lunch or for coffee or something, and I'm going to ask him, you know, what's your secret to success? What can I learn from you?" And she does that, and she goes out, and she learns from her rejection and is motivated to keep pursuing the job of her dreams. What's the difference between Peter, Paul, and Mary? They were all nice people. They all had the same experience. They were all disappointed. They all experienced rejection, but only one of them came out the better for it. What made the difference? Response. It's how Mary responded that made the difference in her life. It's what she did in response to her disappointment. It's how she responded to her circumstance. This morning, I want us to continue talking about the discipline of the Lord, but this morning, talking about our response to that work of discipline. We've been looking at Hebrews chapter 12 in terms of the Christian life. We're to run the race with endurance. We're to resist the entanglements of sin. We're to remember that God's not against us. He's for us. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And as we run this race, we're to realize that regardless of what we encounter in life, God is doing something. God is active. God is alive in the world. He's alive in our lives, and he's at work. Stuff doesn't just happen. God is at work in every circumstance that we encounter in life. We're to realize that it's the God of the Bible who's doing something. The God of providence, most holy, wise, powerful providence, the God who is holy, that always does things right, the God who is wise, who always does the best thing, and he's in control of everything. And we're to realize that what God is doing is for our good. But we have to go beyond just realizing these things, knowing these things, or thinking these things. We need to respond. Peter, Paul, and Mary all went through the same experience. They were all rejected. They all realized that. They knew it. But only one of them, Mary, responded in such a way that she profited from the experience. Everyone in this room has got some kind of pain in their life. Everyone has got some kind of past. Everyone has to face some kind of disappointment. Everyone has to share in some kind of sorrow and frustration and trouble. We all get knocked down by sin. We all come under some kind of spiritual attack. We all face things that just threaten to undo us. But just going through a bad experience is not what matures us. There are people who go through bad experiences and they come out the worse. And so it's not just the going through an experience, something that the Lord brings into our lives. The benefit is only realized by those who respond rightly. Those who respond as God Himself tells us to respond as we seek to profit from the discipline of the Lord. And so what is it that God's telling us? When we meet with hardship, when we meet with pain or sorrow or ridicule because of our Christian faith, what is God telling us to do? Verse 5. First of all, he says, don't make light of it. My son, he's quoting from Proverbs, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't dismiss it. Don't despise what God is doing in your life. Don't think that it means nothing. Some people respond stoically. It's a world of pain. It's a painful place in which we live. I just have to deal with this. Into each life some rain must fall, some days must be dark and dreary. Stuff just happens. This is a part of life. It doesn't really mean anything. I am a rock. I am an island. And a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. And so I'm just not going to let any of this bother me. Now, at times, perhaps that's good psychology for the minor aggravations that we have in life. We don't want to blow them out of proportion. And so perhaps this is good psychology. Just, you know, it's nothing. Let me just go on with life. But for the more painful circumstances that we experience, we need to see that the personal God of heaven who made us is also our loving Heavenly Father who is intelligently working all things for our good. The thought that C.S. Lewis had that it's in our pain that God is shouting to get our attention. We don't want to despise that. We don't want to just brush that off. If God is shouting at us, we want to listen to what he is saying. Some people make light of God's work of discipline by removing God from the equation. Well, God's sovereign, but it's over the big things of life. It's not the little details down here. You know, God's too big and he's got too much to do to worry about my life down here. Global warming and ISIS and the Zika virus. You know, God's got his hands full dealing with big problems. He can't be worried about what's going on with me, the fact that I've got a flat tire or that I'm $100 short this month or I caught a cold or something like that. God only deals with the big things, and so we exclude God from the picture. And then some make light of what God is doing by complaining about the circumstances. They become practical atheists. You know, they believe in God. They know that God is there. They believe especially in God on Sunday when they're in church. But during the week, they forget about God. Philosophically, theologically, they're not atheists, but practically they are. They go all through the week never thinking that God exists. And so they don't see God's hand in what's going on. And so they say, well, it's just bad luck. If it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have no luck at all. So that's all there is to it. Complaining, grumbling about the circumstances, not realizing that they are complaining and grumbling against the author of those circumstances, that it's God who is behind all of those things that are going on. You know, the weather, it's too hot, it's too cold. It's too rainy. You know, it's too dry. The house that I'm living in is too big, too little. the traffic isn't going as fast as I would like it. Why is it that I catch every red light when I've got an appointment? Why do I have to be behind that lady that's on her cell phone? You know, God may be trying to tell us something. But for all of our complaining, we can't hear him. Don't make light of what God is doing in your life. Don't be so quick to dismiss that it's nothing. Try to hear what God may be saying. Certainly in every circumstance, whether it's good or bad, don't be a practical atheist. Think about God. Bring God into the picture and think about him. Let those circumstances lead you to think of him. Second, God says, don't lose heart. Again, verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Don't lose heart. Don't faint. Don't become discouraged. One problem is just, you know, thinking that it's nothing. The other thing is thinking that it's everything and just becoming burdened by it and weary. Some people are going to wallow in self-pity. Why me? What have I done? Nothing ever goes the way that I want it to. And all they think about is themselves and not what God may be doing. Some people become resentful or angry. You know, it's all Robert Zimmerman's fault. You know, if he didn't show up and apply for that job, it would have been mine. You know, it's somebody else's fault. You know, if that person didn't drive so slow, I'd be at church on time. You know, and so what am I going to do? I'll just ride their bumper to show them how ticked off I am at them and then realize, well, they just turned into the church parking lot ahead of me. Some people get depressed. You know, what's the use? I prayed for healing. It's not there. I confessed every sin that I could think of, but nothing changes. Life's never going to get any better. Some people begin to doubt their salvation. You know, I must not be a Christian. God's not at work in my life. You know, if I were a Christian, then everything would be going my way. Everything would be going smoothly. So I must not be a Christian. Some people don't doubt their salvation, but they do doubt God's love. They know that they are a Christian. They believe in Christ. They put their faith in Christ as Christ dying on the cross for them and they receiving the righteousness of Christ. But now they are left with this thought, God's not really pleased with me. God's kind of tired of me. He's lost patience with me. I'm such a disappointment to God. I could have done so much better in my Christian life. God says that he loves me, and maybe so. He has to. That's his business. The Bible says that God is love. God is love, right? But he doesn't like me. You know, he just has to put up with me. And so God's going to make things hard for me. But what God is saying is those whom the Lord disciplines, he loves. And God is saying, do not lose heart. I do like you. I do love you. I want you to be with me forever. Eternal life is the gift that I have given to you through Jesus Christ. And what I'm doing right now is going to bring out the very best in you. Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And so don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't lose heart. And then third, God says, do not give up. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. The word endure here could be translated as an imperative. It's done that way in the New International Version and the New Revised Standard Version. Endure. as an imperative. It's probably just an indicative. You know, this is what you're having to do. You're having to endure. Either way, the point is clear. The proper response to hardship is to endure. Wrong response? Give up. Be crushed by it. Go away. Drop out. Quit running the race. Proper response is to endure. This is the point of verses 12 and 13. It's not just for David Walter Jr.'s benefit that we're reading this morning. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The idea is don't give up. Strengthen yourself. Be strong. You do realize David's on crutches this morning. Okay. All right. Don't give up. This requires faith. And once again, this is why Hebrews 12 follows Hebrews 11. The author wants to make sure that you've got that. All those illustrations of Hebrews 11. At the end of Hebrews 10, he says you have need of endurance. You need to persevere. The way in which you do that, the righteous one will live by what? Faith. And then all of Hebrews 11, these illustrations, pictures, one after another, men and women who by faith endured, they persevered. You have need of endurance. You're being persecuted. People are laughing at you because of your Christianity. They're ridiculing the church. Your family thinks you're nuts. You're a religious fanatic. The evil one is tempting you. People at work, people at school are giving you a hard time. How am I supposed to endure with all of this trouble? The righteous one shall live by faith. Arthur Pink on this passage said, too frequently we see only the injustice of men, the malice of the world, the enmity of Satan in our trials. That is walking by sight. Faith brings God into the picture. Too often we don't look far enough. We're just looking at what's happening, what's right in front of our face, the person that's getting into our face. We only see that life's not fair, the people are giving us a hard time, things aren't going our way, the devil is harassing us, or we only look at ourselves, our weakness, our sin, our doubt, our failures. We need to see through all of that and see that nothing can touch us apart from the will of our Father who is in heaven. Faith that can see God's good hand of providence in everything will keep us from giving up. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Not giving up requires patience. We need to resist the instant gratification syndrome. This is a race that is to be run for life. It's not just held on a weekend when you go over a bridge somewhere. This is a lifelong race. We are to run the race with endurance to the very end. James, turn to the right just a couple of pages, the book of James, chapter 5. James is talking about some of the same themes, beginning at verse 7. James says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You know, the farmer doesn't just give up and go back in the house. Well, I don't see anything coming out of the ground, so I'm going to go back. He perseveres, he has patience. You also be patient, verse 8. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Return back to the left, Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. The author says, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Slow and steady wins the race. Faith and patience. You just keep putting one foot in front of the other, and you keep going. You read your Bible every day. You pray every day. You come to church every Sunday. Every single day, you set your mind on things above. You remind yourself that you have the mind of Christ. And things don't get any better. And things could even get worse, but you don't give up. Every day, one foot in front of another. Faith and patience. Not giving up requires an attitude of gratitude. That is, that you consciously choose to spend more time thinking about the good things that God has brought into your life than how bad things are going at that moment in time. Chapter 12, verse 28, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." Or chapter 13, verse 15, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." You know what a sacrifice is, right? It's something that costs you. It's not something that you owe. It's something that's going to cost you, and you give it up. You don't feel like being thankful. You're going through a tough time. Somebody's giving you a hard time. You don't feel like being thankful. The sacrifice of praise is, whether I feel like it or not, I have every reason to give thanks to God for his goodness. And then finally, not giving up requires that you encourage other people. Hebrews 12, verse 12, "Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." These aren't just your hands or your knees. It's a plural pronoun. It's y'all. You know? Y'all got problems. Y'all need to endure. You know, strengthen your limbs, your knees. You know, be strong. You help others, and they help you. It's much easier to run a race when you're running with other people. Chapter 13, the first couple of verses, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." And again, consciously choose to spend more time thinking about somebody else, not just yourself and what you're going through, but you consciously think, what is somebody else going through? How could I come alongside them and help them? Chapter 10, verse 23, "He who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Peter, Paul, and Mary. In many ways, they're all alike. They all had the same experience. They were all disappointed. They all experienced rejection, but only one of them came out the better for it. The discipline of the Lord. Something bad happens. Don't make light of it, but then don't be crushed by it, and don't give up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Let's pray. Father, as we have to say so often, we say again, easier said than done. We recognize that this is what your word says, that these events and circumstances that come into our life are brought into our life by your sovereign hand. We know that you are a good God. You are a father of goodness, father of comfort, of compassion, grace, and of mercy, and of love. And yet, as we have read, these experiences are not pleasurable. They are painful. Help us not just to acknowledge this in our minds as we read your word. Help us daily to realize and sense and feel your closeness to us through the resurrected Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, your own fatherly love being poured out into our hearts. Father, work through this word. If there's something we don't understand, help us to read it and read it again and to pray for your Spirit to bring light and to show us how this applies to our experience. We pray that you would do this for the glory of Jesus Christ, for our good, and in his name, amen.